Children in the building, it's an all-age service. And I want to say, kids are very, very open to the supernatural. I grew up seeing the dark side and very aware of those things. And my coming to faith, becoming a Christian, wasn't because I had fantastic parents, and I did. I found during my teenage years, when I was a long way from God, that evil things, Satan's helpers, are not scared of Buddha, they're not scared of Allah, they're not scared of any other name, but they're terrified at the name of Jesus. And that was the thing that turned my heart, my mind toward Christ, into saying, God is not retired, God is not dead, he's very alive, and it's all about Jesus. It's very important our kids understand these things. Just during our worship, my little Anna said, I could see an angel standing over there, and I believe she can. I believe she could. Kids' eyes are open. We need to train them to see the supernatural realm, really what's going on in the world, the good and the bad, and to know how much confidence we can have in the gospel and the person, the power of Jesus Christ. First of all, let's just ask a question. How many children here, by children I mean up to year 8 maybe, and you're almost young adults, have got letters in the post? If you're a child here this morning, have you ever had a letter? Anyone got a letter? They're not so common anymore. I love getting letters and I love getting parcels, but Pam in our church at Toy Library gets more parcels than me. I see a parcel, I go, oh, that's exciting, and then it's for Pam. And letters are great, except for those one with the plastic windows in the front. Paul wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And we're looking at the very last part of that letter this morning. And when he wrote this letter to the church, he expected everyone in the church to listen to being read out, especially the really important people, the little people. They'd be there as well, and they'd hear the letter being read out. So far in the letter, he'd been saying, we are not ordinary people. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So far in the letter, he's been saying, we're actually royalty. Because of the goodness of Jesus, we are now alongside Christ, we are princesses, we are princes, we're kings and queens in God's kingdom. And so far in the letter, he's been saying, not only are you seated in an important place, but you've got authority to change the world as a Christian. You're not a victim. You're not a victim. And you can change things in the world. And then he went on to say in this letter that we can have purity in our lives 24/7. We can have harmony in our homes, harmony in our marriages, harmony with our kids, harmony in the workplace. And now at the very end of this letter, he says to the church, and the kids are in the church, listening to this letter being read out, hey, be aware that the world isn't really a playground, even though there's lots of nice things in it. Be aware the world is really a battle zone, a battle zone. And he concludes this letter saying, let's talk about the battle zone. At the end of his letter, kids and mums and dads and grandies, let's talk about the reality that your eyes need to be open to the battle that's going on. The devil has invisible helpers, but we need to always remember that there is twice as many angels as there are invisible helpers of the devils. And they are much, much stronger and much more powerful. The thing is, when we go to war, when we do things that God wants us to do, that really scares and upsets the devil. But often Christians go to war dressed like this. Look at this picture. What's wrong with that person? There's a battle going on and he's got his teddy bear. And sometimes Christians are walking around pretending there isn't a dark side. There isn't a battle going on. We're just hugging our teddy bears and having a cushy life. And then we get surprised when things go wrong. And people come under addictions, or there's rage, or there's violence, and things like that. Christians should wake up, and we should be dressed a lot more like this picture. That's a lot more like us, isn't it? Is a battle. The enemy is not people, it's the dark side. But we are well equipped, we are well geared up for the battle. Every day as we go into the workplace, into our homes, into our families, we need to be aware there's a battle going on and God's equipped us for victories. Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally let the mighty strength of the Lord make you strong. Now put your hands up if you think Christians should be whinging, complaining people. Put your hand up. How many people think that Christians should be sucker babies, cry babies? Not at all. I'm glad to see that. Bible says again and again, be strong. I think of God's words to Joshua. Three times in one chapter says, be strong and very courageous, Joshua. Now, he wasn't feeling that way. People like Gideon weren't feeling that way. God says, be strong. What does Christian strength look like? I've got two parents in their late 80s. Mum's about to turn 90. And they are like so many examples in this church, really strong people. How do I know they're strong? Because when things go wrong, I don't hear them whinging or complaining about anybody. My dad worked in real estate, a very, very successful real estate agent after coming back from the mission field. And there were times when agents would steal clients off each other and all sorts of things would go on. And some people ripped them off physically, you know, stole money from them. And one man built a house in front of his house, so he lost the view. Every time things went wrong with my dad, I'd watch what would happen. He would go and speak to the person lovingly and firmly, then let it go, never raise it again. Never whinged, never complained. In all my years of growing up as a child and a teenager with my parents, I never heard them complaining about workmates, or about the employer, about the government, about anything. They were just strong. And see their emotions being up and down and up and down and up and down. My parents, like so many in this church, said, this is the right thing to do and I'm going to do it. And the emotions had to toe the line. That's what strength looks like. You decide in your heart, this is how God wants me to live, and I'm just going to do it. I'm going to live this way. And you're not in an emotional roller coaster at all. Interesting with my dad, I remember many times growing up where Dad would make a decision and do something that I considered very, very strong, the right thing in God's eyes, even though he might be under huge pressure. And Dad would say something like, you know, son, there are new Christians watching me. There are people in my family watching me. There are non-Christians watching me. There are workmates watching me. And I'm going to honor Jesus by my next action. He did that all the time. All the time. What's strength look like? Strength says that no matter what's going on in front of me, I'm going to do what's right in God's eyes and right by the word. That's what strength looks like. Paul says to these people, hey, let the mighty strength of the Lord make you strong. I think it was a recent word for the day that I read that said, God will not ask you to do anything that he will not give you the power to do if you obey him. Isn't that true? So God says, do this, serve that person, forgive this person, right, correct this injustice. And God says, I will empower you to do that. So be strong, take courage. God won't ask you to do something he won't equip you to do. So let the mighty strength of God make you strong. Put on the armor that God gives you. Don't wear your pajamas to war. So you can defend yourselves against the devil's tricks. We're not fighting against humans. We're fighting against forces and authorities, against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. Now, I'm going to ask one of the bravest, strongest men in youth group, Carl, to come forward. This guy's brave. This guy's strong. And I need someone year 6 to year 8 to come and volunteer to fire a Nerf gun for me. Year 6 to 8, have I got a volunteer? Somewhere in that bracket. Okay, come on up, Jess. Come on up. This can be rapid fly, Jess. Just your loading action at the top here, okay? Stand here. Now, Cal, could you stand over here? Come and stand up here, you brave man. You brave man. All right? Can you stand right beside this guy here? So we've got a godly, strong Christian man. We've got a dark, sinister bloke beside him that causes rage and addictions and violence and things like that. Now, I don't want you to answer the question with words. I want you to answer the question with bullets. All right? So come a bit closer. Just come over here, Jess. The Christian has all sorts of weapons of character, weapons of inspired words, weapons of prayer. When things are going really bad in the world and there's arguments and fights and selfishness and greed and violence, who are you going to shoot, Jess? Unload on one of those two. That's it. Keep going, rapid fire. Look at that. That's us. That is us. Good on you, Jess. Thank you, Kale. You legend. He goes down. He goes down. That one there. Thank you, Kale. That's exactly it. When things are going bad in the world, we can get really angry at that addicted person or that angry person or that violent person. We can say, hang on a minute. I'm loaded up with the armor. There's a battle to be won. I realize what's going on. I need to attack the right being, not the person. We love on people, but we attack the forces that influence people sometimes. So we're not meant to wear pajamas to war. What are we meant to wear? Verse 14 says, be ready, let truth be like a belt around your waist, and let God's justice protect you like armor. In the ancient times, the soldiers would wear a belt that would hold all their armor together. And there was a protective bit down the front to keep their private parts safe as well. And this truth was meant to be, this picture of a belt was to reflect being honest. Telling the truth, even if we're going to get in trouble. Facing up to our mistakes. Being honest in our tax returns. Telling the truth to people all around us with love and with respect. Wear a belt around your waist. Have integrity. Integrity in how you live and how you treat other people. Interesting for me, why is Paul talking about the soldier dressed with a belt and with the armor about to go through? Because he's in prison, chained to some guy dressed up the same way. So Paul's in this prison situation. He's under arrest. He's chained up to a Roman soldier. Instead of going, oh, this is terrible. I'm trained up here. It's awful. The food's awful. The guy's got BO. He doesn't do that. He goes, I want to encourage the church at Ephesus. And crikey, there's an illustration right there. And this guy I'm chained to, I'm going to use him to illustrate how we do battle. So he takes a situation and he uses it for the kingdom. The second thing he wears, the belt of truth is there. Speak the truth. Always be honest as Christians with other people. No matter what the consequences, speak the truth in love. Do it respectfully. The second piece of clothing we wear is often called the breastplate of righteousness or God's justice. It simply means that we keep on doing what's right in God's eyes. Remember the book that came out 25 years ago about what would Jesus do? Just awesome. When you're faced with a decision saying, should I do this or this or this, ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? Because that is the right thing. That's the righteous thing to do. And if you do the right thing, you're going to have no regrets. You're not going to have worried about skeletons coming out of your closet. You're not going to be worried about being found out over something dodgy you did. You do the right thing. You hold your head high. You live with integrity. Satan can't attack you when you're living a righteous life. So many people are sad and broken, brokenhearted or stressed or grumpy because they did things they weren't meant to do. They made themselves vulnerable by doing things they weren't meant to do, and they weren't protected by a righteous lifestyle, and they got hurt. Now, friends, imagine if today you left the church and you went across to New World over there, and as you're walking around New World, you found a wallet on the floor, no name, no photos, but $1,000 cash on it. Tell the person beside you what you'd do. What would you do? $1,000 cash, $50 notes. What would you do? That's awesome. Now, I'm pretty sure 100% of you would have said you were to pick up the wallet, you were to hand it in at the checkout, you'd speak a blessing on the person who lost it, and you hope they got it back, hey, something like that. Because if you do the right thing, God will bless you and you're protected. There's nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be worried about. Do the right thing, the righteous thing. Wear the breastplate of righteousness. Your desire should A desire to tell the good news about peace should be like shoes worn on your feet. Now put your hand up, friends, if you've got more than five pairs of shoes at home. More than five pairs of shoes. Good on you. Put your hand up if your spouse has got more than 10 pairs of shoes at home. That's a good 20 hands. That's a good... What are shoes for? You wear certain shoes for certain situations, don't you? So shoes are about action. You put the shoes on because you're going to run a race. You're going to go to work with your safety boots on. Different footwears for different action. The action God wants us to do most of all is to talk about Jesus wherever we go. With words. He wants us to speak about Jesus and the kingdom wherever we go with words. Now, what I say to your mums and dads and grandparents and that uncles and aunts here. One of the best things you can do for your children is take them with you when you talk about Christ. Say there's a neighbor that's struggling down your street and you think, look, I'll bake them a cake, I'll mow their lawn, I'll just pop in and pray for them, they're not Christians. Don't go on your own, take your grandchild, take your child with you. Next time you see someone on the street and you maybe give some money towards someone who's struggling, or maybe it's a can of something, you know, for them to eat, let your kids see you do it. If you sponsor children, don't sponsor children on your own and keep it secret. Talk to your kids about what you're doing. Show them. Prepare them to put on the shoes, friends. The shoes of peace, shoes with the readiness to share the gospel. If kids grow up seeing mum and dad and grandparents share the gospel, it's absolutely natural. Unless you tell them it's scary, they'll just keep doing it. They will. They'll just do it. They'll do it naturally. They'll do it effectively. All of my children before the age of 12 had led their friends to Christ very, very differently. Very differently. My youngest son was the funniest. He'd go up to his mate and say, "Mate, you're a really good friend. I don't want you to go to hell, so get it sorted. Come to church and talk to dad." That's what he did. And it worked. It was a rugged approach, but it worked. People got saved, you know. So show your kids what to do. Demonstrate what it looks like to put on the sandals, to be ready to share their faith. Let your faith be like a shield, and you'll be able to stop the flaming arrows of the evil one. In ancient times, Roman soldiers had huge shields that were rectangular in shape. And so these would link in together, side to side, and they could link in together above your head. And so what would happen if they're going out to battle, that the enemy soldiers would fire dart arrows at them, but fly flaming darts into the air, and they'd rain down on them. You've seen that in movies? And so the Roman soldiers would get side by side, they'd link shields, and they'd be side by side with shields above their heads. So the ones in the front would have their shields in front, the ones behind would have their shields linked together above their heads, and they would advance. It just looked like a war. Now what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2? When Satan tries to get you with a flaming arrow, when Satan tries to tempt you, flee from sin and run into fellowship. It's the same illustration, isn't it? Use a shield. So something's going on. You're struggling with this relationship, with that thing on the internet, with your attitude towards someone. What do? You link up with other Christians. You run from the sin. And you run into fellowship, you get to church, you get to Bible study, you get to prayer, you have dinner with other Christian people. It's like putting the shields together side by side and above your head. When you're linking in fellowship, you're much less vulnerable, much, much less vulnerable. And that's the way God wants it to be. Put up the shield of faith. For me, one of the things, I would never call myself a great prayer warrior. My wife and so many in this church are way better than me. But one of the things I do daily is count my blessings. And so no matter what happens to me, no matter what's going down the day, I constantly pause, like I say, "God, thank you for that. I saw your hand in that, God. God, thank you for this, and thank you for that." And somehow, in bringing back to mind the goodness of God and recognizing it, the shield of faith goes up. When I'm faced with praying for someone with a really serious sickness, I think, heavens, that's a biggie. I bring back to mind the goodness of God in the past. I remember his blessings, I remember his favor. I remember how kind and how faithful he's been in the past, and my shield goes up. But it's not to go up on my own, it's meant to go up in fellowship. And we're meant to go in the covering of the fellowship of each other. So raise up the shield. Verse 17, let God's saving power be like a helmet. Now lots and lots of things have been said about the helmet of salvation by different commentators, but one of the things I love to do when you're interpreting scriptures, go back and say, where is the same phrase, the same word been used before? And the helmet of salvation comes up in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. It says this, but we belong to that day, so we must stay sober and let our faith and love be like a suit of armor. Our firm hope that we will be saved is our helmet. So what's it saying? It's saying this, that Christian, as you go through life, as you're struggling with things and Satan's trying to attack your mind, as Ben was saying, think about the fact that you're saved, you're being saved, you're going to be saved. Specifically in the Thessalonians passages, it's speaking about the second coming of Christ. It's saying, if you fill your mind daily with the fact that this could be your last day to love God and to serve people, this could be your last day before you're taken to be with him, then why would you mess with that issue? Why would you flirt with that person? Why would you be greedy in this area? Why would you be dishonest in that area? If this is the last day, if this could be the last day that you get to live and breathe on this earth before going home, then you're not going to mess with that stuff. You're going to live with your mind filled with your hope, the hope of a full and complete salvation. You're saved, You're being saved daily, but one day when Christ comes again, or when you're taken to glory, you'll be completely saved. Fill your mind with that hope and live like this is your last day, and that will affect your decisions and how you live. The helmet of salvation. And let God's saving power be like a helmet, and for a sword use God's message that comes from the Spirit. Now let me find two different sized swords. Here we go. Let's pretend that's a really big sword, little sword. In the Bible, there are two types of swords, okay? There's the little rhema sword. The rhema sword is used for exacting words. It's revelatory words. It's precise. It's prophetic. And then there's a logos sword, which is the word of God, which is powerful, and it just demolishes strongholds. In this passage, tell the person beside you whether the sword of the Spirit is a little sword for close compact, specific, or the big sword. What do you think? Tell the person beside you. Let God's saving power be like a helmet, and for a sword, use God's message that comes from the Spirit. What it's talking about is a little sword. It's talking about little, I'm sure the people around you got this right. It's talking about those little revelatory words, those whispers you get from God. Now, it could be God reminding you of your scripture, I know that. But often it's just a prophecy, just a nudge, just a word. You're dealing with someone and God says, say this, do that. It's prophetic. You hear the voice of God and you can do exacting close in work. It can target a situation. It's not general big truths. It's specific for that situation. God wants us to wield the sword of the Spirit. How do you do that? You listen to the voice of God. You just keep loving on Jesus so you can hear his voice throughout the day. And when he says, say this, do this now, you do that. And you're doing the exacting work. It's like close combat. Not the big sword, the logos. Not the Hebrews 4 verse 12 sword, you know, which divides flesh and bones and does a huge work. It's a little exacting sword that God wants you to wield in close combat. So if someone's in front of you and there's rage and there's addiction or there's selfishness, there's greed on the dark figure that fell over there, you can use this to deal with it, can't you? God will show you how to pray. God will show you how to speak. God will show you how to prophesy. But what if they're in Auckland? Well, what if they're in Australia and the person that's causing you stress and obviously being influenced by the dark side is a long way away? What do you do then? You can't use little prophetic words, can you? They're not in front of you. It says in the next verse, verse 18, never stop praying, especially for others. Always pray by the power of the Spirit. Stay alert and keep praying for God's people. So if you can't prophetically speak a truth to a person, to an exact situation, what do? You take time aside and you pray. God, I know they're in Auckland. God, I know they're in Brisbane. And they're going through this battle and the marriage is breaking up and there's all sorts of unforgiveness going on. God, I want to war for this person. I want you to come, send angels to come against those things that are messing up that marriage. And you pray and you bless and you pray and you bless. Long distance warfare. Long distance warfare. And you can make a huge, huge difference. Now, if I was in prison, and maybe if some of you were in prison, and you're writing the end of a letter, maybe I'd write at the end of the letter, please pray that I get out of this prison soon and away from this big, hairy behemoth beside me, you know, and it's really cold sleeping on a hard floor. Pray that I get a decent bed soon. You'd think maybe Paul would end his letter like that, wouldn't you? He's in prison. He's under guard. It's very unpleasant. The food will be terrible. Sleeping arrangements terrible. If he goes to the loo, he's got to take this big guy with him. You know, really unpleasant. But he doesn't pray, hey, pray that I get set free. Pray that life gets a lot easier. I get a decent bed and my aching back stops aching. This is what he prays. He says, pray that I'll be given the message to speak, that I may fearlessly explain the mystery about the good news. I was sent to do this work, and that's the reason I'm in jail. So pray that I'll be brave and speak as I should. How cool is that? How cool is that? He's in a really rugged situation. He's not moaning. He's not whinging. He's not complaining. He's not saying, pray for me. I've had Weet-Bix every day for a year, whatever it is, you know. He's saying, pray that I might be brave. Boy, there's a guy here needs witnessing to. There's soldiers around me need witnessing to. There's prisoners that need witnessing to. And he's still got his pen. Oh, I pray that I might be brave and speak the truth boldly wherever I go. That's an encouragement, friends, to you and to me. I believe in New Zealand there's very little that we could describe as persecution. Very little. In all my years, 27 years or so of ministry, I've had one person say, I can't pray for him. Every other time I say, can I pray for you, mate? Can I pray for you? Doesn't matter what their religion or background is. I've all said yes, barring one. And he said it very politely, no thanks. You know, it wasn't too bad. It really wasn't that bad. This guy is being persecuted. He's in a tough situation. His heart's for the kingdom. His mind is full of the things of the kingdom. And he prays for strength. He prays for boldness. Friends, always tell the truth. Always do what is right. Do what Jesus would do. Always be willing to tell other people what Jesus has done. Not doing that on our own. Not random acts of kindness, but together as a church, as a fellowship, linked together with each other. God wants us to help the people around us and speak words of truth that he puts into our mouth. He wants us to live with the anticipation of Christ's return, the hope of our complete salvation on our minds daily. He wants us to be ambassadors for him. If we're in prison, if we're at McDonald's, if we're in a difficult situation that there's very few, not much money coming in for all the bills or the kids are stressing you out, even there, God wants you to be bold and strong and to make a difference. Christian, big and little, let the mighty strength of God make you strong. You've been given the equipment to transform this world one situation at a time. There is a battle to be won. But I've read the end of the book, friends, and I know who wins the battle. We win. So now's the time to stand. Now's the time to be strong. Would you stand with me, friends? Can I ask Ben and the team to come in forward and lead us through the last song? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you, friends, that we would not be folk buffeted around by the winds or the challenges of the day, but we'd have our minds fixed on Christ and the hope that's coming. A full and complete salvation. I want to pray for your friends that we're a people that don't go out into the day with our pajamas on. We put on the armor and we live holy, righteous lives that God can use to change this world for his kingdom.